The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
The scripture reading this morning is from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The word of God for the people of God.
So the tomb was empty. There are lots of possible explanations for that. Maybe, perhaps, the disciples came and stole Jesus' body and then invented the story of the resurrection. After all, I mean, they had a vested interest in this Jesus thing continuing, didn't they? Maybe they came by night, took the body, and then told everybody he rose from the dead. That's the story that was told by the Roman soldiers and the Jewish officials on the first Easter Sunday. And it's a story that continues to be repeated even to this day. Or here's the second scenario. Maybe the women and the disciples on Easter Sunday morning went to the wrong tomb. I mean, they were disoriented with grief. They likely hadn't slept very much in the preceding couple of nights. There were tombs all over the hillsides outside Jerusalem. Maybe in their disorientation and their grief, they just ended up at the wrong tomb and thought Jesus rose from the dead when really they were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Or here's a third scenario. Maybe Jesus didn't really die, like all the way. Maybe he was on the verge of death. Maybe he was passed out and unconscious, but not yet expired, and they took him down from the cross, and then perhaps in the coolness of the tomb, he revived. Maybe what we're really talking about here is not a resurrection, but a resuscitation. These theories and dozens of others have been put forward by skeptics and by doubters for centuries now. And here's my point in bringing them forward. My point is to acknowledge this. An empty tomb does not a resurrection make. An empty tomb is interesting. An empty tomb demands some kind of an explanation. But an empty tomb does not equal a resurrection. There are other ways of explaining it. And listen, it wasn't the Jerusalem Agnostic Club that first doubted the significance of the empty tomb. It was Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus' most beloved followers. And what we see in Mary Magdalene's response to the empty tomb on that first Easter Sunday is this. We see that faith is about the risen Christ, not about the empty tomb. Christian faith is a response to the risen Christ, not a response to the empty tomb. I want to explore the difference between these two things because it matters deeply for how we understand the essential message of Christianity. Faith is a response to the risen Christ, not to the empty tomb. Or to say it another way, Christian faith is not about belief in an event, but about trust in a person. It's the risen Christ, not the empty tomb, that makes the difference. And so the outline this morning is real simple. I want us to look for a few minutes at Mary's encounter with the empty tomb, and then I want us to look at Mary's encounter with the risen Christ. All right? So let's look, first of all, at Mary's encounter with the empty tomb. If you have a Bible or an app this morning, we'll be in John chapter 20. You've already heard it read, and I'd encourage you to open your Bible if you have them. If you don't have a Bible, didn't bring one with you, the text will be on the screens behind me as we work through this together. Let's explore Mary's encounter with the empty tomb. So here's the setting. It's the first Easter Sunday morning. Mary and some of the other followers of Jesus have come to the tomb early, not to celebrate the resurrection, not to see if Jesus really did rise from the dead like he said, but rather to continue preparing the body for burial. Jesus' body was buried rather hastily. He hadn't been sort of embalmed and anointed in the customary manner, and so these women were bringing spices, hoping to sort of finish the job and take care of the deceased body of the Lord Jesus. So that's the setting. John chapter 20, verse 11. Here's what we read. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stood to look into the tomb. So let's first of all try to get ourselves in the mindset, in the emotional state that Mary's in at this moment. The text tells us twice she's weeping. It's highlighting the reality of grief and pain and loss that she's feeling. So this morning, for you, where's the grief? Where's the pain? Where's the loss? Where's the heartache in your life and in your story? Would you go there, and would you allow yourself to feel those things this morning? Allow yourself to feel what it would be like to enter into the first Easter Sunday in that emotional state. Sad, grieving, facing death and loss and pain and grief. Maybe some of you, that's a very present reality for you right now. That's where we find Mary. And I want you to admire with me Mary's emotional health. She's not numb to the fact of death. She's not ignoring the pain of losing someone close to her. She's not trying to put it in the past and move on. She's doing what emotionally healthy people do. She's crying. She's weeping. She's allowing herself to feel the reality of death, of the loss of a dear friend and mentor. So this is the state that she is in. And verse 12 tells us, she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Odd question, right? If there's any place where weeping is a really normal response, it's in a cemetery, right? At a gravesite. You don't go to cemeteries to find people alive with celebration and happiness. If there's any place in the world where you wouldn't be surprised to find someone broken down in grief, it's at a place of death, the place where people are entombed, a gravesite. So what an odd question to ask, woman, why are you weeping? Well, it would make sense. And this is the first clue in the story that maybe there's a happy ending here, that maybe Mary's emotional response to the situation isn't taking into account what's really taking place. However, look at Mary's response. She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Okay, so listen. Mary, one of Jesus' most beloved followers, one of his closest disciples, is here at the tomb. The tomb is empty. She's just seen two angels, although we might surmise she doesn't reckon that they're angels at the moment. She's a little disoriented. And the resurrection doesn't even enter into her mind. She doesn't have a category for, hang on, Jesus said something about rising from the dead. Maybe that's what's going on here. Her response is, they, whoever they are, have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. This is one of the reasons I love the Bible, and one of the reasons why I find the Bible to be accurate and honest, because it reports the honest doubt and unbelief that surrounded the events of Jesus' life and death. Right? Like if you're making up a hero story, if you're making up a story where, of course, Jesus rose from the dead because he's the hero, and didn't we all expect that? You don't write in the part where Mary goes, where have they put the body? Like that kind of doubt and unbelief reveals the honesty and the authenticity of the scriptural accounts. She doesn't even, the category of resurrection doesn't even enter into her mind. Having said this, verse 14, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Same question the angels had asked, and another hint that Mary, weeping perhaps isn't the proper response in this moment. Maybe there's something here that you're not quite grasping. It's an invitation to her to hope, open her eyes and see what she's not yet seeing, perhaps. But look at her response again. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Here's the invitation I think this story puts before us. It's the invitation to acknowledge that there are two different kinds of skepticism, two different kinds of doubt. There's one kind of doubt that maybe we would call active disbelief. Hey, this God stuff is bunk. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't have any time for that. It's all crazy. And maybe there's some of you this morning that's the place where you are, but probably not the majority of you. There's active disbelief. There's sort of that skeptical rejection. But then there's a different kind of skepticism we might call passive detachment. That kind of skepticism looks like this. What I'm seeing, what I'm hearing, doesn't fit the way that I already see the world. Like I see what seems to be here, but I just find myself detached from it. I find myself having a hard time entering into it and embracing it. There's a way I'm already accustomed to seeing reality, and this doesn't fit. Can't you see that's exactly where Mary Magdalene is? Right? Resurrection isn't a category that we normally operate in. When you go to a tomb and the body's not there, the first answer isn't resurrection. The first answer is, who took the body and where'd they put it? And so I wonder if we can just acknowledge this morning that for many of us, what our doubt and what our skepticism looks like is this sort of passive detachment that says, I understand the story that Christian theology is telling. I'm just not sure I can enter into it as deeply as maybe I'm invited to. I kind of want to stand at a distance and hold this at arm's length and say, maybe. That's perhaps where a lot of us find the state of our souls, even this morning as we come back to the story of the resurrection. You're in good company, friends. Mary Magdalene is right there with you. She's not an active, hostile disbeliever. In fact, she appreciates and enjoys Jesus. But the resurrection doesn't fit the way she currently sees the world, and she finds herself detached, unable to see the hints that the story resolves in a different way than seems to make sense to her. So this is Mary's encounter with the empty tomb. She comes to the tomb. The angels and Jesus ask, "Why are you weeping?" And her answer is, "Because the body's not here. Can you tell me who took it and where they took it so I can go and anoint it for burial?" What happens next is Mary encounters not just the empty tomb, but the risen Christ. And so I want us to turn now from looking at Mary's encounter with the fact or the reality or the data of the empty tomb to looking at Mary's encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. Notice Jesus already showed up in the story, right? She doesn't know it's Jesus. She assumes it's the gardener. But Jesus has already stepped in. And now look what happens. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." The next thing that happens is Jesus calls her by name. Jesus speaks to her in a way that is personal and specific to her. We're not dealing anymore in the realm of facts that can be interpreted multiple ways. We're dealing in the realm of a person speaking your name. And this is how Christian faith always begins, friends. Christian faith takes into account the data and the facts, but real, vibrant faith always begins with the sense that Jesus, through His Holy Spirit, is speaking directly to you. That He's calling your name. That this has become personal in a way that sort of surprises you. This is going to happen for some of you even this morning, that you sense Jesus is speaking your name. It's what Sarah talked about in the video that we just watched. And it's not Jesus showing up in the way that He did to Mary, but it's through His Word and through His Spirit, this sense of, man, this is calling out to me. Jesus is speaking to me. It's personal all of a sudden. And notice what happens next. She turned. Right, when you're in a crowded space, you're in the mall or you're at a ballpark or you're in a big crowd of people and someone calls your name, what do? You turn around and go, you're looking for who is it that called your name. And the same thing happens spiritually when Jesus calls your name, when Jesus begins to encounter and reach out to you personally, you turn. You turn and perhaps see the real Jesus, the person Jesus, for the first time with new eyes. She turned and she said to Him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. To this point, the conversation has probably been in the Greek language. Greek is the lingua franca of the day. It's the language of trade and commerce and sort of society. And so to this point, they've probably been speaking in Greek. And when Mary hears Jesus speak her name, she turns and she responds not in Greek, but in Aramaic, which is a dialect of Hebrew. It's Mary's heart language. It's probably the first language she grew up hearing. It's the language that was spoken in her household before she had to learn Greek in order to make it in society. It's a language of intimacy and of childlikeness. Her response is not Lord in Greek, but teacher in Aramaic. There's a heart level response to Jesus. And friends, this is how you understand whether you've really experienced, turned to, encountered the living person Jesus Christ is, has it come from the heart? Is there an affection that pulls you in and says, Jesus, this isn't just about facts and data and cerebral reality. This is about intimacy. This is about the soul. Jesus is calling to me, and I feel that provocation in the depths of my being. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go." See, here's the beautiful thing. When the risen Jesus calls your name, when you encounter the risen Jesus, the next thing that happens is you're sent on mission. You're sent on mission. Jesus says, "Hey, Mary, don't cling to me. Go. Go tell. Go proclaim. Go announce what you've seen. Go talk about what's just happened. Go tell people that I'm alive." When you encounter the risen, living Jesus Christ, you become now a missionary, a sent one, one who exists to proclaim and declare his good news in the world. This is another difference between belief in facts and trust in a person. Facts don't send you to tell the world about what you've seen, but people do. People who change your life, you talk about. Jesus says, "Go," and it says, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Notice she's not talking about an event. She doesn't say, "I have seen the empty tomb." She says, "I have seen the Lord." It's different. The empty tomb is static. It's a fact. The Lord is a person she has encountered. Christian faith is about faith in a person, not belief in an event. It's a response to the living Christ, not a response to the empty tomb. Now, the empty tomb points to the living Christ. The empty tomb signifies there's a explanation that's required here. The empty tomb points us to the living Christ, but only an encounter with the living Christ, friends, actually changes us and transforms us. It's possible to look at the empty tomb all day and feel nothing. But when you know the risen Christ, you look at the empty tomb and feel something. Christian faith is not belief in an event, it's trust in a person. So here's the question I think this puts before us this Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday 2017, here's the question this makes us ask. Have you encountered the living Christ? Or have you merely encountered the empty tomb? Have you come to trust in a person, or do you merely have belief in an event? Let me explain what I mean. According to the Pew Research Center in New England, 70% of Americans would affiliate with the Christian religion. They would call themselves Christians. Now, you can argue about the stats and what they're counting and not counting, but here's the point. 70% of the people in our country would affiliate with the Christian religion. Likewise, in our city in Omaha, Nebraska, 50% of the people who live here would affiliate with the Christian religion. And here's what that means. It means a lot of us believe in the story of the empty tomb. But it's quite possible that for many of us in our actual lives, we don't know Jesus from the gardener. It's possible to believe in the story of the empty tomb and have no personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus risen and reigning and changing you. And listen, belief in the story of the empty tomb is a kind of belief. It's a type of faith. It's not unimportant. But listen to me, it's not the kind of belief and faith that can save you and change you and transform you. Let me try to explain the difference. I believe in dentists. I believe that they exist. There are some in this room right now, this morning. I know some of them. So I believe in their existence. I believe in the vocation they practice. And I even believe, should I need dental work, they would be good people to call. Are you with me? Okay, that's the kind of belief that I mean when I talk about belief in the story of the empty tomb. It's an assent that says, yep, sure, I got it. That happened. That's what Christians believe. I don't have a problem with that story. I might not even be skeptical about it. Sure, great. Just like I'm not skeptical about the existence of dentists. I know they exist, and I have no problem with the work they do in our city. Great. But 2 months ago, my wife started having some pain in one of her teeth, and it got to the point where she said, man, I think I need to go see the dentist. So she called our dentist and showed up at the dentist's office, and the dentist took a look and said, you know what? There's some problems with this tooth. In fact, I think we need to extract it right now. So the dentist called the oral surgeon, who's sort of a partner in the practice, and the oral surgeon came, and my wife laid there in the dental chair while they numbed her with Novocaine and extracted that tooth from her mouth. And in that moment, friends, she had a different kind of trust in the dentist. You understand what I mean? A different kind of trust in the dentist. Now, we can talk about whether that was a good or bad experience. I'm sure we can share stories later. But the point is, at that moment, she's trusting the dentist in a very personal way to bring healing and health and wholeness, which is a different kind of trust than saying, I believe in dentists, man. Dentists are great. Love dentists. Praise God for dentists. One kind of trust is personal, and one kind of trust is notional. It's intellectual. It's cerebral. And friends, here's the question. In a country where 70% of people affiliate with the Christian religion, in a city where half the city would say, yep, we're Christians, Easter. Here's the question. Have you encountered the living Christ? Or have you merely believed in the story of the empty tomb? One will change you and transform you. One is the kind of trust that says, I need to be healed. I need someone who knows what they're doing as a physician of the soul to come and heal me and change me. And one says, this data is good. And I wonder this morning on this Easter Sunday, 2017, if the Lord might invite you to ask the question, have you really encountered, trusted in the living Christ? Have you come to him for healing and for wholeness? Have you come to him and entrusted yourself, given yourself over to him in trust? Only an encounter with the living Christ can change us, friends. Christian faith is an encounter with the living Christ. It's not belief in an event, it's trust in a person. In a few minutes, we're going to baptize 9 people who are saying this morning, I've come to a place of trust in the living Christ. And for many of them, they would say, man, it's not that I disbelieved in the story or the events. I understood the story of the empty tomb, but I've come now to a personal, saving knowledge and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would that that would be the case for all of us. Would that all of us who know the data and the facts of the story of the empty tomb might come to embrace the living, active Jesus Christ who is risen and reigning and powerful and present this morning to change even you, no matter who you are, no matter what your story is, and no matter what you're facing right now. So I want to invite you to consider that question. Have you trusted in the living Christ? Have you encountered the living Christ, or have you merely become familiar with the story of the empty tomb? Let's pray together. Jesus, we acknowledge that we are very much like Mary Magdalene. We have ways that we see the world. We have ways that we make sense of the data. And it takes much to jar us out of those ways of seeing and to confront us with the reality of something like resurrection. It's my prayer this morning, Lord, that you might speak personally to many who are here this morning, that you might call their name and beckon them to begin to trust in the living, reigning, ruling Lord Jesus Christ. Take the story of Easter from a place of belief in an event and move us this morning to trust in a person. And Father, for those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus, would you help us hear your sending voice, your commission? Go, tell, proclaim, announce, declare. And let us rise with joy today to go tell the world the good news of the resurrected, reigning, victorious, transforming Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.